If you have your Bibles today, go ahead and open them up with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Today's title is Back to Basics, The Aroma of Our Heart, and that is simply part one. We're going to get into a little bit more of the aroma of our heart next week. But this is part one. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is our text. And we're also going to look a little bit into Galatians chapter 5. Now today's synopsis is that I want to walk with you through a short passage with some parallel text today. And I want us to just take some time of quiet reflection to breathe in and delight in the blessings of God as we delight in our favorite aroma. Now, when you found the text, I would like you to sit and close your eyes for a moment and open up your mind to search in the vaults of your imagination for something delightful. I want you to think about your past and consider your favorite aroma. What aromatic delight has stimulated your sense of smell so much that it locked in a memory? Perhaps it was a particular perfume or cologne, or maybe it was something sweet that you might find behind a gourmet dessert counter, or possibly the variety of bouquets that we pick up while walking through a forest. What aroma has been most pleasing to you? Now, once you have considered it, lock in that smell. Open your eyes and let's get into our text today. We're going to start in verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And right off the bat, we are led to thinking about victory. Triumph in Christ. Now this phrase makes it necessary for us to take a few minutes and dig in, okay? In the Greek, we see this as a metaphor, leading in triumph in Christ. You see, Paul is borrowing something from common knowledge that would have been very familiar to those living within the Roman rule of the day. When Rome conquered a city, they would march back into Roman-occupied territory with their spoils of war, which included people. They would lead long processions of people chained to each other over miles, leading them to their temples to be sacrificed to their false gods. Now, Paul is not suggesting that he is the Roman general leading the procession. No, he is suggesting that he is the slave. However, he is still connecting to this word triumph as a good thing, as a blessed thing. But how is going to your death a good thing? Well, let me explain. When we first approach God, we all stand as enemies before Him. When the Holy Spirit opens the door for our first connection with Jesus Christ, we are not friends, we are not family, but we are His enemies. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, we are Christ's enemies. And yet the door is open for us to be forgiven. But in order for us to be forgiven, a change must happen. This change cannot be promised for the future. It must be fulfilled in order for us to be forgiven. Now, in Paul's metaphor, he is a slave and he is marching to his death. Now, when Christ captures our hearts, we are not just enemies, but we are slaves to our sin. And the only way that we can be free from our sin is to die to it. Now, Paul is painting a very vivid picture here. Now, we often talk about how the Bible teaches us to repent of our sin, to turn away from it, and that is true. But in turning away, there is sometimes a suggestion that we have set it aside, but it's still there for a rainy day. And we have not really completely left it behind. Now, Paul is giving us a new picture, not one of convenience, but one of absolute submission to Christ. One where we give up our lives and we die to our sin. Now, think about this. Our lives with Christ started with us as enemies. We have been taken as slaves to Him. And we are being led to our death. And if we truly want Christ to be Lord of our lives, this is the process that we must take. We must die. Now, many of us think of this as something temporary, a process of commitment and moving forward, but there is a reality here that we all must face. That person that we once were must be put to death. You, who you were before Christ, what you liked, what your plans were, how even you thought, must die. Our natural sinful selves must die. And we must give it all up for Christ. If we do not, then we cannot be reborn. And that's a real problem. Because many people walk out of this process just putting off something like a dirty coat. But we are not directed to shed off some sin, but to die to it. We will not receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior until we die to our sin. Now, we might feel better for a time. We might put on a cleaner attitude, a nicer focus, because that door is open from the Holy Spirit. But He's not waiting for you to casually let go of your sin. He's waiting for you to put your old self to death. Now, you might say, Pastor Jeff, I thought Christ came to give us life and to give it abundantly. Yes, He did. But we cannot have life in Him until we die to our sin. There's a lot of teaching in churches today, in our Christian culture, and out in the world that Jesus just loves us. He'll accept anyone in, and we never have to change. But that is not in Scripture. Right here, Paul is suggesting that he is a slave going to his death. for the benefit of Christ. It is a wonderful thing. That is the picture that he's painting. Now, last week, I gave you several pictures of the gospel, and here again, I'm giving you another picture. Jesus died for our sins, but we cannot enter into a life with Christ with our sin. We must kill it. And the only way that we can do that is to die to it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, this death is not physical. It is a spiritual death. It is our sin nature that is put to death. We identify it as death, and every day moving forward, we continue to prayerfully give ourselves to God and put to death our sin nature. Now, our bodies are part of our sin nature, so understand that Paul isn't suggesting that you just say a quick prayer of commitment and then go live your daily life as you want. No, that's not what he's saying at all. This death means that you have given up your life and given it to God to use for His glory as He wants. Now, Paul is suggesting that we are slaves to our sin. Slaves to our sin, walking to our death. But understand, Paul is not identifying that when we die, we are no longer slaves. You will not see that in any of his other writing. Paul suggests that we remain slaves, but we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to Jesus Christ, and he rejoices in that. In fact, here he gives us a picture that we should all rejoice in the fact that we are no longer slaves of our sin, but are slaves to Jesus Christ. Jesus is our master in all things. And Paul wants to make sure that we fully understand that the gospel is not just about our freedom and choice to sin or not to sin, to give our hearts when we're ready to for Christ, or to keep some things for ourselves. But the gospel is about dying to our sin and giving our lives completely to Christ Jesus. And in order for us to genuinely have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we must absolutely die to our sin, giving it up and fighting to keep it at bay every single day. Now, I expect that there is more than one of us today who has not yet died to their sins. Dying to our sins takes absolute submission to God's authority and absolute humility to kneel before Jesus and give him everything. Everything. And I know that many people repent of their sins in their mind, but do not give up everything from their hearts. Let me encourage you today, do not let this be you. You have the choice to die to yourself today, to let go of your sin and absolutely give it to the Lord. Now, Paul here in verse 14, notice again that he begins with, "Thanks be to God." I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul is writing this while he is imprisoned in Rome. He is literally in chains as he pens this statement. And I want you to consider his joy. His incredible joy that he's sharing this, regardless of his circumstances. He is taking joy in the gospel and in the opportunity for all people to receive the gospel. And the gospel itself should be a primary source for our joy. If the gospel is not within us, we will not have joy. Let me say that one more time. It's very important for us to remember and to understand. If the gospel is not within us, we will not have joy. If we cannot rejoice in the opportunities of others receiving the gospel or following through with their gospel-led decisions, then there cannot be the gospel within us. In other words, Christ is not within us. This is not a frame of mind. This is a lack of joy because of a lack of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Paul says, "Thank you, God, who always leads us in victory in Christ Jesus." He doesn't say, "I guess we have to thank God because we're supposed to." No, this is rejoicing from the depths of his heart. Paul could rejoice because he had a heart that was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had a heart that was filled with the Holy Spirit's guiding. And if we have a heart filled with the Holy Spirit, we too will be hard-pressed to be cold, to be discontent, to be unloving, to be miserable. And why is that? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, again, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If the Holy Spirit is in our hearts today, we will have a flow of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our hearts will long for these things and desire to put them into action because of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. Now, can these things be stifled? Can they be choked out? Yes, they can. Consider with me verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, if we have Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, if we have genuinely accepted him as Lord and Savior, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we will be drawn to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. However, if we do not daily crucify our sinful flesh, if we do not daily hold to our commitment of putting our sin to death, then we are shrinking the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. My desk in my office is quite big, and there is room to have my Bible open and several more books and still have room for my computer. However, I tend to set things on my desk, okay, when I'm walking by and I say to myself, well, I'll put this away later. And after a short amount of time, my desk is filled with so many things that they are stacked up all over. I can't even see my Bible anymore. And this is what happens with our hearts. We stifle what the Holy Spirit has for us because we cover Him up with everything else that we have brought into our minds, into our hearts. So many other distractions, so many other things that are contrary to the working of the Holy Spirit. We must daily confess our sins to the Lord. When we wake up in the morning, we need to take time giving our minds and our hearts to God, identifying that we will submit in humility to the Lord. And we need to crucify our fleshly thoughts and responses and leave them with the Lord, moving forward and focusing on the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit means that we must do things by God's design and daily die to our own natural sinful desires, those things that are contrary to the fruits of the Spirit. All right, look again with me here at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, again, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now God always leads us in triumph in Christ. If we are not triumphing in Christ, if we are not allowing the fruits of the Holy Spirit to fill us, then we are not allowing our hearts and minds to prevail in Christ. Now, if anything, the Apostle Paul is showing us by example that it is not by the things that happen to us in life that should change our perspective, but only the working of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, think about it. Paul here is currently imprisoned. He gets what little food that they give him. He does not have the comforts of home or even the warmth. Even many of his friends have abandoned him. Now, Paul has all the reasons in the world to be frustrated, to be angry, to even have a sour countenance. And yet he says, thank you, God, who always leads us in victory in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is rejoicing in where God has brought him because of the opportunities that the Lord has given him to see the gospel travel to places where it would not normally be seen. Plus, Paul rejoices in the opportunities for others, not just around him, but in the churches that he ministers to change because of the gospel. Now, let me ask you this. Do you long to see your heart change for Christ? Do you long to see others changed through the gospel? Let's continue in verse 14. Again, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now the King James uses the phrase sweet savor instead of diffuse. But savor today is more about taste, and that is not the original context. Here, Paul is identifying a sense of smell, a very specific fragrance. Now back in Paul's metaphor of the slaves being led to their death, along the procession, there was a burning of incense, a smell that was very specific that identified the victory over these slaves. Now, fragrance, specific aromas and smells were not something new, but went far back into the Old Testament. God had specific offerings that the Israelites were to give to him that produced certain smells. And how did God react? Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "The priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Now today, if we had some choice meat on the grill, we might suggest that because of the seasoning or the sauce that we applied, that it would be a great smell. But God was not delighting in the fact that they were preparing barbecue, okay? It wasn't the smell that was so pleasing, okay? It was what the smell identified. That smell was attached to the fact that the Israelites were following through in obedience to the Lord. Now here's a passage that you might be a little more familiar with. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 21. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" Now, God did not promise to preserve mankind from another flood simply because of a sweet-smelling aroma, but because of the obedience that was behind it. Now, I have here a diffuser, okay? This is an essential oil diffuser. And with this device, I can put little drops of essential oils in it, and it will produce a mist that disperses bits of it all over into the air. Now, the smell will go up, but it will also go out so that everyone in this room can smell whatever it is that I am producing in this diffuser. Now, similarly, our lives produce an aroma. Notice in verse 14, "Through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now, for those of us who have died to our sin, the aroma in our hearts should be the fragrance of Jesus Christ. That means that wherever we go, the people around us should be infused with more joy. They should know Christ better. The character of Christ should adorn our hearts in such a way that it comes out from within us. People should be able to identify and even say about us, "Wow, you're a joyful person. I can see that you love others." Now, if we have simply changed our outside in an attempt to change our insides, we have taken the wrong approach. Because changing from the outside in only allows us to make minor changes to our flawed mind and bodies. But dying to our sin from the inside produces a pleasing aroma to the Lord. An aroma that doesn't stay within us, but that travels to those around us. And everyone around you experiences the aroma of your heart. So if your aroma is not a reflection of Christ, but a reflection of your sin, how will people know Jesus. Pastor, author, and filmmaker Alex Kendrick, in his study of this passage, came to a conclusion that he worked into his film, Facing the Giants. He said, "Your attitude is like the aroma of your heart. If your attitude stinks, it means your heart's not right." Now, people should be experiencing Christ around us by the way that we dress, by the way that we talk, by the way that we express ourselves, by the way that we even eat and drink, by the way that we rejoice in the goodness of God, by the way that we celebrate those that are following in obedience to the Lord. Now, for those who have died, when you are reborn, you are not reborn as an adult, but just like it is in the physical life. You begin as a baby. But you don't stay a baby unless you refuse to grow. And in the spiritual life, you can stunt your growth. By the way, when I was a child, my parents said, "Don't drink coffee." Okay, everybody in the family, everybody in the house was drinking coffee. So I want to see what this coffee thing was all about, mostly what the sugar and the milk inside of it was all about. And my parents would say, "Don't drink coffee because it will what? Stunt your growth." Now, maybe it was for the sake that they didn't want me drinking up all of the coffee because I was eating up everything else in the house. But in the spiritual life, it is a lack of allowing God's word to transform us that stunts our spiritual growth. All right, that was part one. Now, I have another piece here for us to look at, but I want us to get a little bit deeper in the next two verses, and that's going to take some time to do that. So please plan on coming back next week to listen in to this next session. Now, let me encourage you today, regardless of where you think you stand with God, would you genuinely take Psalm 51:10 to prayer today? Pray for yourself. Psalm 51:10 here says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Now, regardless of what standing you believe you have before God, okay, would you join me in praying that God would change your heart and help you empty yourself before Him? Change is absolutely necessary in order for us to identify a sweet smelling aroma in our hearts. And really, it's necessary in order for anyone else to notice a sweet smelling aroma. Change must happen, and it must happen between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Lord God and Heavenly Father, I pray for those today, for those that are listening and who are allowing their hearts to be open to the working of change in their lives through the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would guide them and show them what it means to empty themselves out before you. I pray that you would show them what it means to leave their sin behind and to die to themselves, to die to their sin. And I pray, Lord God, that they would give it up. I pray that they would not follow the temptations of their flesh when it comes on, but instead say, "No, I will not go back to that sin. I will not entertain the temptation of my mind." And Lord, I pray for all of us listening, let us change our hearts. Let it be real. Let us desire your goodness, your love, your grace. Let us desire your joy over the things that this world can give us. Lord, there is so much peace. There is so much love. There is so much joy and happiness in you if we just give up ourselves, if we just die to ourselves. I pray for any of those today that are struggling with this. I pray for those that believe that they're in a better standing with you than they are. Lord, help us to understand where we are in our lives with you. And I pray, Lord, that no matter what, we would all submit to you today. Help us to put off our sin and to die to it once and for all. Lord, change our hearts today for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.